Father, we thank you once again for bringing us together. We pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to your word. Teach us, Lord, your word, how we got it, its importance, its authority. And Father, most of all, teach us to live by it. Renew our minds by your word and through your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last week on how we got our Bible. I had a little few issues with my slides. I think I've got them figured out now. We 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is the verses that we're kind of working through right now, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then it gives the benefit or the reason, the end result, I guess, in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now the word perfect, again, remember it's not our regular idea of perfect as in no mistakes, but it's perfect as in complete, matured. Thoroughly furnished is the spiritual things, doing spiritual things, living for the Lord becomes almost natural, like you would have a natural athlete or a natural mathematician or a natural mechanic. You know, they just have, you know, just the head for those things. And what the Word of God does is it gives us that head for spiritual things. All right. Now Scripture shows us again for doctrine. It shows us what is right. For reproof, it shows us what is not right, and that's what the word reproof means. It means to correct. So the Word of God is going to tell us what is right, and it will reprove us when we are wrong. It will line us back up again. It also tells us how to get right. That's reproof, that's correction. That's all right, now that you know you're off, this is how you get back on, and this is where the straight road is. And then how to stay right, that's the instruction in righteousness. Okay, now that you're back on the right road, this is how you stay. That's what the Word of God does for us. Right? That's the equipping, the thoroughly furnishing us unto all good works. The Word of God does that. Okay? Now by, I don't say default, but the other side of the coin is nothing else will do this for us. Except the Word of God. Okay, when it comes to spiritual things, what we have is the Word of God. It's all we need. It's all we have, but it's all we need. All right. Now, some questions that we want to look at in relation to chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, which we started going over last week. What's the significance of the phrase inspired by God? Why is that a significant phrase in this passage? Exactly. Inspired means God breathed. Okay, pneuma something. I don't remember the rest of the Greek word. What?
It's where we get wind, right?
Yeah, wind, breath, yeah. Pneumatics. You know, if you have a pneumatic wrench, you know, it's an air-driven wrench. You know, yeah. So it comes from God, right? God breathed it out. He spoke. Spoke the universe into existence. Right? And he breathes out his word through his prophets, through the men that he used to inspire his word. So it comes from God, not man's design, not man's... If mankind tried to think of something like this, it would not end up like this. Okay. So yes, it comes from God. He breathed into him the breath of life. Yeah. Breathing out his word. Yeah. That'll preach. All right. There's a sermon in that, the times that God breathed. Yeah. 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 I'll have to work it up there. But yeah, you might hear it after the first of the year. And I might even give you credit for it. Who knows? You know. Well, I mean, a good outline is a good outline, you know. Yeah, but when God breathes, things happen. All right. In this case, he breathed out his word. Now we'll hear a little later. Over the course of 1500 to 1600 years, God was doing this, and things happened. All right. The next question that we looked at: what is the difference between objective and subjective truth? All right. Now, why does it matter when it comes to the Word of God? Can you see all of that? Yeah. All right. So what's the difference between objective and subjective truth?
Objective is it's absolute. It's not defined by somebody's perceptions or opinion. It's kind of like I say, God's word or God's word is a map, and the map is accurate. It's absolute. It's not like, oh, I want to go through this mountain, or there's a mountain here. Oh, there's no mountain. It's just a valley, which really there is a mountain there.
It doesn't
matter what I think it is.
Exactly, yeah. It's if we use the example of 2 + 2 = 4, it's because it's simple and easy. Okay, 2 + 2 = 4. Doesn't matter the mood I'm in, doesn't matter whether I've had a fight with my wife or not, which I never do, by the way, just so you know. it doesn't matter if I've slipped and bumped my head on a trailer hitch, which I'm just praising God that Jim wasn't hurt, you know, badly. Doesn't matter anybody's opinion of me for thinking that 2 + 2 = 4. All right. If it's objective truth, it is truth for everybody all the time in every place, irregardless of what anybody says, thinks, believes, or wishes. Okay. Subjective truth is subject to our whims. Subjective truth is subject to our moods, other people's opinions, whatever your mind can concoct that those pair of shoes look good. Yeah, well, you know, I may think they do, and you may not think they do. Okay, a very subjective opinion. Well, they're my shoes, so my opinion matters, right? You know, unless you put a lot of pressure on me and a lot of people say, hey, boy, those shoes look really dumpy, you know, then I may succumb to that pressure. Right? That's a subjective thing. It changes with people's opinions. Why does it matter, subjective truth or objective truth? Why does it matter when it comes to the Word of God?
Well, I think subjective versus objective, just kind of a hunch, not a hunch, but, you know, just my interpretation is that it's relative to eisegesis versus exegesis as we study the Word of God. When you're objective, exegeting a passage, seeing what the author intended for it to mean, who wrote it, when they wrote it, why they wrote it, what's the true one biblical interpretation, how do I apply it to my life, that's objective. There's rules for it. It's, in Bible interpretation. And what is that class?
Hermeneutics.
Hermeneutics is preaching. So, yeah. Hermeneutics. And so, it's how, you know, what did the author intend? I never forget. I talked to an LDS guy one time. I said, that's what that passage really means. And he looked at me. I'm not kidding you. He goes, I don't care what it really means. All I know is what it means to me. And yeah. I go.
And see, that phrase right there, that's the key right there to defining objective and subjective truth. It means what it means, no matter what that person thinks.
Well, I told him, you can't do that. I said, you can't read the newspaper that way.
No.
You can't read, okay, with daylight savings time, that's not what it means to me.
Yeah.
Well, you're always going to be an hour off, man.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I mean, or whatever the news would be, but you can't do that with anything else.
Objective truth doesn't work if it's subject to, you know, my thoughts, my feelings, my intents, my motivations. Right? It ceases to become objective, then becomes subjective. So why does this matter when it comes to the Word of God? Is that the Word of God is objective truth, meaning it's not subject to anybody at any time in any place. The Word of God says what it says whether you like it or not. It says what it says whether you agree with it or not. It says what it says, no matter what mood you're in. or what anybody else thinks and the kind of pressure they put on you to conform to their idea as opposed to God's idea. Right? It is singular. Truth by its nature is singular. Right? You can't have a plurality of things. Cannot be different and be the same. It just doesn't work. And again, we people usually don't have a problem with this in any area except spiritual matters. Okay, they love the written in stone physical laws, you know, physics, you know, that the laws of electricity and electronics, and because we like our cell phones, we like to reload, you know, and reloading is very predictable, you know, and there's solid laws that have to be followed. The laws of gravity, the law of gravity is solid, it's immutable, you can't change it, you don't believe me, you know, jump off a building, you'll fall every single time. Well, actually, you'll fall once, really, but you'll fall for the rest of your life, okay, if it's a high enough building. You see what I'm saying, right? The only time people want truth to be subjective when it comes to spiritual things. They don't want Jesus to be the only way, the only truth, and the only life. They want to interject their thoughts, their opinions, their points of view. They essentially want to subject the truth of the Word of God to themselves, essentially making themselves the authority over God's Word. Well,
you know, I tell my kids when I'm teaching mathematics, you know, there's several ways you can go around finding an answer to these algebra problems. However, there is only one right answer.
Yeah.
You know, and in society, as we look at the you know, the scripture that says, you know, wide is the path, but narrow is the gate, there are lots of ways to find your way to Jesus, but there's only one way into that gate.
Well, it'd be like, I was just thinking about basketball. You know, you don't get points for hitting the rim. You know, well, it sat on the rim for a long time, then fell off. Isn't that like a half a point? I mean, it has to go in, or there's no points, and that's so unfair and narrow. You know. And nobody says that. They just watch the game and shell out their $80 to go watch.
They have no trouble with the boundaries, with the rules, except when it comes to spiritual matters. Then they want to write their own. They want to bend God's rules to them.
Robbie Zacharias said, if God said, okay, I'm giving you 1 million ways that you can get to heaven, here's 1 million. He says man would have invented a million and one, a million and two, a million and three.
Yeah.
That's just too narrow.
It's because our flesh and our pride. We face pressure from the world, and satanic attack is a real thing, but our flesh, our pride is our number one enemy. And it's our pride, that flesh, that wants to do different than what God has already very plainly said. Oh yeah. He wanted, and the not funny thing about what Lucifer did, but he never said I will be higher than or better than God. He says I will be like him, because even Lucifer, Satan, recognizes that there is no one, nothing, no standard higher, nothing more powerful than God himself. Even Satan realizes that's as high as you can go, is God. Yeah. But when he tempted Eve, well, deceived Eve, tempted Adam, subjectified the Word of God. You know, God didn't really say that, did he? Are you sure? You know? He doesn't want you, you see, there's something he doesn't want you to know, but you do this and you'll know it. Right? Yeah. Yeah. So he twisted the very plain meaning. I mean, how many ways is there to interpret? See the tree? Don't eat. Okay. See the tree? Don't eat. Okay, there's only so many ways that that makes sense. You know, and it was, they had one rule. Okay, one rule. See the tree? Don't eat.
That's so narrow.
Yeah, exactly. That is objective truth. All right?
That's objective,
Satan's subjective. Yeah, yeah. He brought the authority of the Word of God into question.
Right.
Yeah. Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah, yeah. He questioned, essentially, the very deity of God himself when he questioned his Word. Yeah, it's a dangerous, dangerous path to get on. All right. So why does this matter, objective, subjective truth, when it comes to the Word of God? Because God is immutable. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Right? That doesn't guarantee that every guy that puts a verse on a t-shirt is going to get it right. Okay, what it means is that God's word doesn't change. It never changes. It's living and it's active, but it never changes. All right, let's look at the next one. Because the word of God is inspired by God, then what does the Bible possess?
Life. Truth.
Yeah, truth, life, yeah. What else?
God.
Light, as opposed to light and dark, truth and error, okay. That light-darkness theme is throughout Scripture. That's an interesting study in and of itself. Yeah, there was no light, and then there was light.
And then there was light.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even creating the greater light to rule the day, and less
yeah.
to rule the night.
Now, if we back up, all of those are good, true, right answers.
Right.
But let's back up a little further in our thinking on this. Because God's word is inspired by God, it possesses God's authority. Okay, it comes from the mind of God himself. It possesses God's authority, God's power. All right. And from that authority and power flows all the other things that we mentioned. Which means then, if this is, and it is, the Word of God, and it possesses his power, his authority, it's a really good idea to do what it says. Okay, I mean, we're back down to just parents and kids. Why do I have to clean my room? Because I said so. All right, that's reason enough to obey the Word of God. God, why do I have to do this? God says, because I said so. All right. Now he gives us other reasons, and he promises blessings for some obedience and the removal of curses for other obedience. It's a demonstration of our love to him when we do obey him, but it all boils down to God said it. That's why we ought to do it. Yeah.
And everything God asks us to do is for our good and for the good of others.
And for his glory.
And for his glory.
Yeah. Yeah.
He loves us so much that even when we were his enemies, he made a way to redeem us so that we could be in fellowship with him. So it's a win-win all the time.
Pastor?
Yeah.
When Jesus was tempted, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word.
By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yeah. Yeah.
So food, spiritual
yeah.
food.
Yeah. Yeah. It is... Are you kind of getting the idea that the Word of God's just a little bit important? That we ought to be consuming this more than we consume anything else, whether it's food or water or entertainment or pleasure. This ought to be the priority. All right, let's look at the next one. Why is it important that Christians become complete or equipped? That's verse 17. for every good work. Why do we need to be equipped? Why do we need to be complete? The King James says perfect. It means complete, not without errors or without sin. But so why? Why is it important that we become equipped to do every good work?
Well, because we're servants. Where he calls us to serve, we're also in a war. We talked about that. And he has a kingdom, and he's building a kingdom. And to serve in his kingdom, like in any kingdom, you have to be equipped. In any army, you know, they have to be equipped to go out to fight, you know, the battle.
You don't go to war without first going to boot camp. Right.
That's suffering.
Yeah.
And then you go out and serve, but to serve him, you must be equipped.
Yeah.
With the full armor
yeah.
of God, and et cetera, and there's others. But.
Yeah. Yeah. Becky?
Well, I was just thinking that then it left.
That happens to me a lot. Yeah, yeah. And if I don't get it out right away, it's like it just kind of drifts
like
off.
It's gone.
Yeah, it's gone.
Oh, I know what I was going to say. You said yourself that God, when he calls us to do his work, equips us to do the work for his glory, because it would be, he's not mean or vindictive. He will equip us to work for his glory. And even David did that in the midst of battle, you know, that this was God's fight.
Yeah.
He gave all the glory to God.
Yeah. It would be capricious, mean, for God to give us a command that we could not obey. See, God would set us up then for failure. So I'm going to tell you to do something, you have to do it. I'm not going to give you any ability to do it, but if you don't do it, then it's sin and I'm going to get you. Right? See, God doesn't do that. Anything he commands us to do, he enables us to obey that command. It you know, God's, I hesitate to use the word fair, okay, because that's so not a good word, but
just
would be better. Just is a better word. He's not going to give us a bunch of commands to follow that he's not going to give us the capacity, the ability to obey him. Yeah, he does. Yeah.
He tells us right there.
Yeah. He tells us how, okay, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. This is how I'm going to give you the ability to do what I've commanded you to do. Because if you don't follow the commands of God, it's what? Sin, right? So God is not going to give us a command that will lead us to sin because we can't get it done. So he equips us, gives us the capacity and the tools to do everything he commands us to do. We would never send our soldiers into battle without being properly trained and properly equipped. Okay, the smart government just will not do that. God is much smarter. God ordained governments. God knows this before the foundation of the world, that if there are things that he wants us to do, he has to train us and he has to equip us. And he does exactly that. He gives us the ability, the capacity to obey. Now, some of this responsibility falls on us because we're the ones that have to read the Word of God. We're the ones that have to obey the Word of God. When we, several weeks ago, we're looking at Philippians 2, there 12 and 13, where God has... you know, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because he works in us to do and to will of his good pleasure. He works in us, then we work out the thing he has worked in. Okay, so we carry some responsibility here. You could be the perfectly trained soldier. You can have all the newest and the soldiers these days have some really cool tech. I tell you what, there's some really cool stuff. But if he never gets out of the truck, it doesn't do him a bit of good. All right? If he doesn't jump out of the plane, it doesn't do him a bit of good. All right? If he doesn't engage the enemy, all the training, all the equipment doesn't do him a bit of good. OK? Okay, he's equipped, but now he's got to go and do what he's equipped to do. Us just reading the Word of God, just knowing the Word of God, isn't enough. When God works that in us, we have to go work it out. Okay, we have to live what the Word of God says. All right? Okay. Any questions before we go on? All right. Then let's. We're going to look at a little chart. This is going to be fun. All right, we're going to do a little, the Word says this, and the world says this kind of thing, so we're going to have to look up some verses. All right? So, the world says, God says. That's going to be our two sides. What does the world say about pride? Whenever I hear that, I did it my way, I think of that song, I did it my way.
Right.
But okay, what I think of is the first George of the Jungle movie where the gorilla at the end is in Las Vegas singing, I did it my way. You guys never watched George of the Jungle? You did, you remember, don't you? Yeah, yeah, see, that's what comes to mind, this gorilla singing that song.
Okay.
Horrible, oh, pathetic, yeah, okay, yeah. Our kids love those movies, it was fun, all right. So the world thinks pride's a good thing.
Right.
The world thinks that it's something to pursue, that we can take credit for things, right? Okay, let's look up.
Self-esteem.
Yeah, okay, let's look up James chapter 4. Oops, wrong way. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 6. Somebody want to read that for us? Okay, Sarah Rose.
But he gives more grace than you. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
All right. The world says pride's a good thing. God says that he resists the proud. Okay, God is resistant to pride. Not like your coat's water resistant. I mean, he resists. He pushes against the proud. Okay. Grace belongs to the humble. The way the grammar is set up, if there's pride, there is no grace from God for the proud. Okay. Now that's pretty weighty. All right. I mean, you can have God's grace, his unmerited favor, lavished on you, or you can have God pushing against you. All right, that's all right.
No, what that's not saying is it's not saying that you shouldn't be glad in your accomplishments, but you shouldn't be so glad in your accomplishments that you boast them over others.
Even in the gladness of our accomplishments, God needs to get the glory.
Exactly.
Okay. We can be glad that we got something done, that we got something accomplished, as long as the gladness leads us to glorify God. Okay. All right, the next thing. Sexual purity. What does the world say?
If it feels good,
do it. Exactly. Yep.
Everybody else.
Everybody else. Yep. Everybody else is. I'm not hurting anybody.
It's,
you know.
Just my own body.
Yes, my. Yeah. They all that. Actually, it's vile, wicked stuff.
A couple weeks ago, I know the Bible says that, but this is a different culture.
Yeah.
Than what the Bible was.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah, it's so old-fashioned. Yeah, God doesn't really expect that today. It's what?
And who would be God?
Yeah.
If that society would dictate to God. I had a friend tell me one time, and I don't think people think this stuff through. You know, I know what you're saying, but I believe in a God that changes with the times. It's like, so in other words,
yeah.
He's not God.
Exactly.
He's just a fan watching us and letting us determine right from wrong, and he just applauds. And you know, he's not God.
Yeah, that's not right.
So that brings you to your own point where you're on God.
Oh, yeah.
You can decide what's right and wrong for yourself.
Oh, yeah, no, yeah. You know, yeah, you've essentially deified yourself.
Right.
Yeah, which never works out well for anybody. Yeah.
It makes it more dangerous or scary if you believe in God that gives you the God control.
Yeah, yeah. What kind of God would he be if he capitulated to any outside influence.
Well, it would be like running to your dad when you were scared and your dad just not doing anything.
Essentially, it'd be your dad running to you when he is scared. That's what it would be like if God changed with the times or God changed with culture. Okay.
I know a lot of people, believers and non-believers, they regret things that they thought they had full authority and permission to do when they were younger. And as they aged and matured more, they'd like, oh, if I could only go back in time and change that.
Yep. And that we don't even have time to get into that. All the safeguards that God put in around sexual activity and the human body and our relationship with Him, we don't have time to cover all of that. But all of that exists, which the world says is pointless, worthless, useless. Okay.
Narrow.
Very narrow. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See what God says about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Right? Look what it says. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, we know what the sanctification is, right? It's the becoming more and more like Christ, the growing in Christ. All right. So this is God's will, and this is you becoming more like Christ. That ye should abstain from fornication. Now, in this context, a fornication is any sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship. Okay, it's anything except the husband-wife relationship. Okay, that's what God says. So God's will and you becoming like Christ means no sexual activity with anybody, including yourself, okay? Nothing but you and the wife, or you and the husband, okay? That's what the Word of God says. The world laughs at us for stands like this. But this is what the Word of God says. God made us. God knows us. God knows what is right and what is good for His people. Yeah. God knows what He's talking about. So He sets these boundaries up for reasons. And they're for our protection. Not for us not to have fun, but for our protection.
There was a 17-year-old girl that was surrounded by all her friends, supposed friends, and they were picking on her because they found out she was a virgin. And she was saved. She went to church. And she was sitting there listening to them. And she prayed and asked wisdom, and she looked at all of them and she said, I can become like any of you anytime at all, but think about this, none of you can ever become like me again.
That's true. Yeah. God's way seems narrow because it is narrow. But God's way is always the best way. It's not just better, it is the best way. All right. Now the world, you'll hear a lot of different stories, a lot of different opinions. Their ideas are subjective. God's word is objective. It's truth for all people at all times, in all places. So when God says His will is to abstain from fornication, you being like Christ depends on you abstaining from fornication. That means you ought to abstain from fornication. No sex of any kind with anybody except your spouse And if you don't have a spouse, then you don't have sex. That's what the Word of God says. Not popular. But God blesses His Word.
Well, we talked about that the other day in church. Why is that even on the planet? Why do humans do that? Why, you know, the purpose is to create an image of God to do that, not like the animals. It's to bring glory to the Lord.
Yeah. God's plan always brings God glory.
And He knows that, you know, it's a pleasure for people, but it's only really to its greatest capacity when it's done in a way that honors God.
Yeah.
You know, people that do that are missing out on the spiritual aspect of it. And plus it's sin, so that's got to do something to the, you know, just to the mental aspect. I mean, so they just, you know, that's why it's called deception.
Yeah.
You know, that's,
yeah.
I mean, you, and, you know, I was married for 16 years, and then that ended. Well, I've been single and celibate for 7 years. I mean, it's just, you don't settle. In God's economy, to slap Him in the face and settle for anything less than His best, it's not only mutiny, and it's sin, but it's only going to cause more problems for
yeah.
you.
Anytime.
Don't know why.
Yeah. You know? Anytime you stray from God's umbrella of protection, His umbrella being His commands, His Word, I mean, you leave the covering of the umbrella, you get rained on. Now the rain are the consequences of your disobedience. They're you know, essentially pain, suffering, and death is what awaits. Yeah. Yes.
For that walk. So
yes.
Sexual purity, I think, can be that way too if He calls you to it.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
You know, and
yeah.
You don't have that much faith for it.
Essentially, God has called every one of His believers already to sexual purity. It's either in marriage, you're sexually pure, or you're out of marriage, you're sexually pure. Because a husband and wife coming together is a pure thing. Right. You don't lose your sexual purity in marriage, all right? But if you're not married, God will not bless you, and you will not become like Christ involved in any sexual activity. There's just no room for anything else but what the Word of God says. One more. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Now again, we're going to have to stop, but we haven't even touched on the 1 Corinthians passage about being one flesh and what that does, and you know, we haven't talked about the Old Testament laws, which essentially are still in effect as far as sexual purity goes. This isn't the format to cover all of those, but we can tell by verse 3 exactly what God expects from us. And His truth being objective means it doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It says what it says, and that's what it says. Right? There's not any wiggle room, because it's God's will that you abstain from fornication. It can't be any plainer than that. What's God's will for my life? This. This. This is God's will for your life. Okay. That's it right there. All right, we got to stop. Sorry. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You once again for its authority. We thank You, Father, that You do equip us by Your Word to obey Your Word. Thank You for the way that You've worked this out together so that we are, as Your people, without excuse for our disobedience. But Father, we love You and we want to obey You. You say Jesus Himself said that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. Father, help us to demonstrate our love by our obedience. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We got a few minutes, fellowship.